So I've seen a lot of sci-fi movies in my day. I've read a bunch of science fiction books. And C.S. Lewis, in this book he wrote, Out of Silent Planet, he gets something right that I don't know I've ever seen any other sci-fi thing get right. And here's what he gets right. In his story, Out of Silent Planet, there's this guy that gets kidnapped, put in a spaceship, and taken to another planet, you know, like happens in sci-fi books, right? So, silly story. But what's so good about the story is what happens to that guy when he first gets off the spaceship. So he escapes from the people that have kidnapped him, these violent guys, and he escapes right as they landed, and so he jumps out of the spaceship. And I feel like other movies have these moments where, like, you get on an alien planet and then you start doing stuff. Here's what the main character does in Out of Silent Planet. He gets off the ship. He's super scared of these guys. He looks around. He just falls right on his face. Because if you're in a totally new place and you have no idea if that little thing is a mountain far away or if it's a bug right next to you, like, if you've never seen anything on the whole planet before, like, how do you take a step and not, like, fall, right? If you don't know the size of anything you're looking at, you don't know what's close and what's far away, like, you're totally disoriented, right? So this main character just, like, stumbles and falls over himself and can't hardly move, right? Because he's in an alien place. And when I read that, I realized, like, man, like, all these sci-fi movies, nobody ever really thought, like, what would it be like to be in an environment that's totally alien, where you don't know anything, right? And the truth is, you'd fall right on your face, right? You wouldn't have, like, a laser and jetpack and look super cool or something, right? So C.S. Lewis gave us that idea. Well, some of you are like, Jake, you lost me when you said sci-fi. You know, like, I was already out, right? Well, if I can pull you back in, as Christians, we believe that someone from out of this world, right, like, came to Earth, and that he's totally different, more intelligent than us, right, more powerful than us, mysterious. And some of us have expected to be able to be around Jesus and never fall on our face, right, like, never see stuff that we did not expect or we don't understand. But I think C.S. Lewis got it right. I think if you really had some sort of alien encounter, you would really be overwhelmed. Like, and if you really get around Jesus, you're gonna have moments where you have no clue and you can't even trust your own senses, right? So I give you that whole thing to say, like, if you've been living your life doing things the way everybody else around you is doing it, and it hasn't been working, are you willing to go a whole different way? To try something alien, if we want to stick with that language, or to try something different than the ways of this world, right? Like, who's here? And they're like, yes, my way's not working. I'm up for the weird different, right? So C.S. Lewis is one guy, right? And sci-fi books and stuff like that. But we've been in this series on a book by Henry Nouwen, who's like the opposite of sci-fi, right? He's like a very calm, peaceful guy. He taught at Harvard and Yale. Nice guy, right? Very serious seeming. But Henry Nouwen, when he was following Jesus, Jesus pushed him to change in a way that I think a lot of people who, whether they live in church or whether they work at Arrowhead or wherever, whatever they do, I think most people in this world, we're all about climbing up a ladder, getting more success, more power, more influence, even people within church, right? But if we go to this next slide, Henry Nouwen describes in his book Letters to Mark about Jesus, he says the descending way is the way of Jesus. And he talked about, through a lot of his life, he was publishing books and he was a professor, and he's teaching at really fancy colleges. And he says everybody he was around was trying to go up some sort of ladder of success. But then he met well, kind of a series of events led him to think, maybe I shouldn't be teaching at these prestigious schools anymore. Maybe I should go live with handicapped people and be with them and get to know Jesus better that way. So imagine that for yourself. Like, you've been getting all these promotions, publishing stuff, people think you're really smart, and then you're going to get into a room where nobody knows your name, where people don't know regular social conventions, right? Where there are people that can't read your book, and you're going to spend your time hanging out. The community you went to live with, their idea was to try to have a ratio of about half folks that were struggling with a disability and about half folks that were not, and to hang out and follow Jesus together. And Henry Nouwen did that not just for like a month, for like a lot of years, like decades of his life. So he went from like being this really kind of successful academic guy to this like guy who was hanging out in this place up in Canada with handicapped people. And he said, when he described his first few months there, he's talking about it in his book, he says the momentum shift was so strange. He didn't realize when he was at Harvard how everybody around him is trying to climb some sort of ladder. And then when he went to live with these handicapped people, he said, like, shifting your momentum on that ladder, like choosing to do smaller things, less prominent things, have less power and less influence, he didn't realize how much his heart was tied up into going up the ladder. And I think some of us have been kicked and beat up and knocked a lot of rungs down the ladder, but getting knocked down and then still trying to climb up is different than choosing to take steps to say, like, I don't have to be as successful. I don't have to be as around as powerful of people. I don't have to be respected as much. The descending way. So Henry Nouwen says it's this way he got to know Jesus better, and he points to a particular passage in the Bible. It's Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to spend a couple weeks here, but today we're going to be talking about verse 6 through 11. I do want you to flip there. You got Bibles in the pew in front of you. If you have to use your cell phone, I guess I'll allow it, because I don't have enough authority to stop you, so I'm going to have to. But if I could, if I were king of your life, I would say, like, just get it out in physical paper. It'll help you focus, right? But Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. And this is a passage, it might have even been a hymn in the ancient church, but it's talking about Jesus and what Jesus did when he came here to earth. And this is where Henry Nouwen gets this concept of the descending way. And if you remember when we were at the very beginning and you rose your hand, if you're like forgotten that already, like, okay, now I'm a little away from that. If you've been trying to climb a ladder and you're super frustrated that you're not higher up it, like, maybe Jesus is inviting you to go a different direction. If you've climbed the ladder and you've gotten really high and now you're super dissatisfied because you're like, man, I got promised that this was going to fix a lot of stuff. When I sacrificed to succeed, it was going to fix my problems. And you get up high enough, you realize, like, this is a lie. Jesus has shown us a whole different way to live. But what C.S. Lewis did in that book is he thought, what would it actually be like to experience that stuff? What this passage in Philippians is going to tell us is, like, what kind of man was Jesus to come and do this stuff? Like, what was his inside condition? And if your inside condition isn't right, like, let's look at one that is right. Let's look at Jesus's, right? So verse 6 of chapter 2 is talking about Jesus, and it says, who being in very nature God, like, Jesus is God. Right? Like, some of us think we're a big deal. Like, you're not a big deal. Like, Jesus is a big deal. Like, I can remember being elementary school, seeing the pull-up bar and not thinking I was very weak until I tried to do pull-ups in front of my classmates, right? You know, and then I realized, like, I'm one of the weak kids in school, right? You know, like, some of us think we're strong. Like, Jesus is divine. So even though he's actually God, he says he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. We're going to pause here. I'm going to take us slow, Nick. So we'll just pause on each verse. What does that mean? Well, I'm going to give us a little snapshots. If you want to write this down, we're not going to flip there in the Bible, but I'll give you the verses if you want to read it later. Luke chapter 2, verse 41 through 52, is the only glimpse we get of Jesus as a boy. And it's Jesus as a 12-year-old. He is sitting in the position of like religious and intellectual authority of his day as like a peer, basically. Like he's chatting it up with like the leaders of his society. Has anybody else ever been around a 12-year-old who like when they get a little bit of success, they're like immediately like too cool for their parents, right? Jesus is at like the who's who of his whole country. And then his mom and dad show up and are like, what are you doing? And Jesus isn't like shy about it. Jesus is like, didn't you guys expect me to be in my father's house? Which sounds like, oh yeah, he's just another 12-year-old who thinks like he's a big deal. Except you realize like, no, he's actually like, that is innocently said. Like, didn't you realize that I'm God? You know what I mean? It's just like only that could come out of Jesus's mouth, right? And be not a prideful statement. But what's the next verse? What did he do with the fact that he realized who he is? He went home and was submissive to them. Like what successful about to be a teenager, right? He's God. And he's like, you know what? Probably 20-something or maybe 30-something year old peasants who may or may not even be able to read, I'll do what you guys tell me to do. I'll make my daily schedule. I'll go where you guys want me to go. I'll do the work you tell me to do. Like, wow, right? Like imagine how your day would be different if you confidently knew who you were and you didn't use any of that confidence for your own advantage. You were just like, you know what? This person's in authority over me. I'm going to do what they say without an attitude at all. Without feeling like, aren't I a great person for doing this or something, right? You know, like Jesus submitted to his parents because it was the right thing to do. Okay, verse 7. It keeps going. Jesus keeps going down the ladder, right? Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So we're going to pause again. Jesus takes on all of our weaknesses, right? Like Jesus is God, but now he's sleeping for 8 hours a day or he's tired, right? Now he's getting hungry. Now he's dealing with all these different things that we have to deal with as humans. But I want to point out this idea of servanthood. It always reminds me of this great line from Jesus. You can read about it in Matthew 22. Verse 32 Mark chapter 10, verse 45 and onward. Mark 10, 45 says, for even the Son of Man, this is Jesus talking about himself, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to, does anybody know it? But to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus says, my purpose is to serve, right? I mean, it feels like we're at Chick-fil-A or something, right? You know, it's like, he's like, I'm here to serve. It's a crazy statement. Imagine being in a room full of two-year-olds that are not handling themselves well. And your solution as the powerful adult with lots of money and resources and physical strength is to sit down in the group of them, let them start throwing food at you or whatever and say like, I'm here to serve. Like, because what is Jesus, I mean, I feel like two-year-old tantruming toddlers is almost like a step up from the way that we act. From like a divine perspective. Like most of the stuff that toddlers do can be fixed within 15 minutes. Like we do stuff that won't be fixed for thousands of years, you know? I mean, like really, you know? So like how nuts is that? That Jesus's humble attitude is like, I'm gonna start fixing this problem by serving the people that are messing everything up. Like, that's a lot of humbleness. It might be foolish, right? When we look at it, we're like, that seems like a dumb way to handle it, God. When Paul talks about the foolishness of God as wiser than our wisdom, like, it's because it does look foolish to us at first. right? And in case you're like, well, Jesus talks a good game, but does he do it? Maybe nobody is prideful enough to say that. But if you read Mark chapter 10, what happens next? This is a good litmus test for us. There's a homeless man who's screaming that everybody else is like, get that guy to stop. Jesus is like, bring him to me. And Jesus, you know what Jesus says to the homeless man who's yelling at him? I wrote it down so I won't get it wrong. What do you want me to do for you? The next time you're on Nolan Road and you feel like you're in a hurry, you know, do you want to just pull over, stop what you're doing, and go up to somebody who's screaming and say, what do you want me to do for you? It's pretty nuts, right? I mean, I don't handle interruptions super well, right? Because I feel like I got more important things, I guess, than Jesus had on his plate, right? You know, I mean, like, that's the pride, right, that's there. Like, when Jesus said, like, I came to serve, and then somebody interrupts, I mean, he's talking about, like, I'm going to Jerusalem to die for humanity and to give them salvation for all eternity. I mean, he's doing a big thing. But I will take the time to stop for somebody who has a need. I start to not understand what I'm even supposed to do, right? It starts to feel overwhelming. Is anybody else starting to feel overwhelmed? You're like, Jesus is too much, right? Well, just stick with me. We're just going to look. He's even more, right? So there'll be hope at the end, right? But let's just keep looking at him first. Okay, so verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled, so further down the ladder, he's not down enough yet, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Not the death of a car wreck, not the death even of a disease, but even death on a cross, right? The Romans did a lot of stuff that they may not have done if, like, the internet and cable TV were around, right? I mean, like, they got really good at doing horrific things to people to keep them in line. And so, I mean, they had laws of, like, you can't do what we're going to do to these people. You can't do that to Roman citizens, right? They did stuff so bad that they're like, we're going to make rules that we can never do that to us. No matter how bad I am, I don't deserve this. That's what the Romans thought about the cross. Matthew, if we want the reference, Matthew chapter 27, 32 through 50 or so, it talks about Jesus is crucified with rebels, right? Jesus is put up there, this torture device. I mean, how much further can you go, right, than bleeding out and torturing for people and torture? Like, now we're starting to think, like, you know, I raised my hand earlier, but I didn't know what you were going to talk about, Jake. Like, I don't know. This sounds like a masochist, right, or something, right? Like, this sounds like this isn't good. It's certainly, like, otherworldly, right? Like, it's not the way that we fix stuff. So we're going to read on a little further, because it doesn't end in death. Verse 9. Therefore, God exalted Jesus to the highest place. Who can God trust with all authority and glory? It's the one who's faithful, like his son is faithful, right? Nobody else, right? He gives Jesus the name that's above every name. Verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And then verse 11, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We spent a lot of time focused on Jesus' coming to earth the first time, and I think that's justly so, right? I mean, the Gospels are there to teach us how we should be living right now, right? But Revelation chapter 19, if you want to look at it, starting maybe verse 11 or so, and you could read the rest of the book if you wanted to, but especially those next few verses, they talk about Jesus' second coming, and they describe Jesus as this, like, glorious warrior who's super powerful and who's going to change everything. And everybody is going to say, like, you're the boss when Jesus is done. Nobody's going to be able to stand up against them and say they've got any authority. It's pretty crazy, right? Like, God's path to authority for Jesus, it went through that descending way, submitting to his parents, acting, not just talking about being a servant, but being a servant, even to the lowliest of the low. and then dying as a criminal. Like, that's the pathway then to resurrection and untouchable life and glory and authority, right? Henry Nouwen, in his book, he says, like, Jesus doesn't say, I'm sending you like the Father sent me to, like, put some sort of pressure on us or to give us something bad. It's because he loves us like the Father loved him. If you want to be set free, the path is to go the path that Jesus took. Now, I'm not saying we're all going to wind up physically on a cross, but what I am saying is Jesus is going to take you on a path where you say, I'm going to be a servant to other people. I'm going to suffer for people who have hurt me. I'm going to forgive in a way that I could never forgive without God's help. Jesus is going to take us all on that sort of a journey. So when you look at your life, you have to decide, do I want to climb up this ladder and get what I can get for myself? Or do I have the faith to go Jesus' way and say, I'm going to descend. I'm going to give up my authority or my rights. I'm going to say, like, I'm going to love like Jesus loves. I'm going to give us a second, and then we're going to move on with the rest of the sermon. If you're like, yeah, I want to love like Jesus loves, but I want to give you a second to say, like, what do you actually want? Do you want the path that I talked about? So let's give it God. I'll give you a few seconds. You decide. Jesus, I know the door to new life, you've got it open for us right now. Jesus, show us the way to follow you. Show each one of us the way to follow you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to go pretty quick. Here's what Henry Nouwen says is the problem. If we actually want to go on the descending way, if we want to be a servant like Jesus, he says the path is all covered with weeds. I've got this little image here of a path that's kind of starting to get overgrown. It gets confusing pretty fast. You're like, wait, like, I got kids in the back seat. Like, am I really supposed to go talk to that person that's screaming on Nolan Road? Like, I actually don't know that you're right, Jake. I feel guilty, but I don't know that this is actually the thing that God wants me to do, right? I can't get up and say, like, here, hey, everybody in the room, like, Donnie needs to do the same thing as April, right? He needs to do the same thing as Carla. Like, that's not true, right? Like, Jesus is going to have to guide you through the Holy Spirit of, like, what's the right next step for you? The momentum is giving up what God's given us to help somebody else. That is the momentum of our heart, but it's going to look a lot different, even with us in this room and the people watching on Facebook, right? How do we actually get there? Henry Allen's got a quote to help us. I kept it short for us this week. Here's just one sentence from him. He says, only when you're prepared to experience it, this descending way in your own life of two words here. What does he say? Prayer and service. We get an inkling of the mystery of God's love. Because here's the thing about Jesus' life that I didn't mention so far, all those different moments. When you read the Gospel of John, he makes it really clear, like, Jesus is with God the Father through all this stuff. Their relationship is what's powering his decisions. In your life right now, like, God's love through Jesus should be powering your next right step. You can't do it right on your own. But Jesus' love is mysterious. Like, if you think you understand it and you got it and you check that box, like, you don't have all of it, right? And like that guy jumping off the spaceship got totally disoriented, there should be times where you're like, this is crazy, like, the way that God loves. I never understood it like this before. But the way you get there is a pretty humble road. Like, if I would have said, like, oh, just donate this amount of money, or just sign up for this thing, or go on this mission trip, or stop using drugs for this many days, like, some of us could sign up for that. But when I say, like, well, we expect you to sit down and give your attention to Jesus, tell him something honestly, ask him for help, say thank you, and then listen, some of us are like, I could be doing something more productive than praying. And what if you combine that prayer with, I'm going to do something to help somebody else out. It doesn't help me. And if you just do stuff to help people out and it doesn't help you, eventually you're going to get pretty messed up, honestly, on the inside. But what if you did something to help somebody else and then you went back and said, like, oh God, here's what I need help on, and thank you for this, and now I want to listen to you again. And if you just did that, if you just sat in your room and you never helped anybody on Nolan Road or whatever else, right? If you never talked to anybody about the helicopters following them around or whatever, like, if you never do any of that, like, you're also going to, I think, get messed up. It's like Henry Nouwen shows us, he talks a lot about prayer, but then like he was living with handicapped people and learning about God's love from them, like treating them with respect. That gets the two things working together. So what does that look like for you right now in August? To say, I'm gonna pray and I'm gonna serve people because I wanna know the mystery of God's love. What does that look like? There's one more thing. As Christians, we're not set up to be by ourselves. You can go serve people by yourself in Jesus' name. You can pray by yourself in Jesus' name. Those are good things. But we have a blessing of like, we're not alone. And one of the signs that Jesus gave us to know him together, we're going to do next week. We're going to do Lord's Supper next week. But the other big sign he gave us, we're about to do right now. I think hopefully Eddie and everybody's ready. We're going to do some baptisms here. And baptisms, here's what a baptism is. Like, Eddie will talk to you about this if you take the class with him, right? You say, I'm dying to my old ways, and I want a new life with Jesus. Jesus died, went into the tomb, started to decay physically, right? And then God did a miracle and rose him from the dead. Your life doesn't, we get baptized once. If we understand it, like, we got it, right? But it's good to see it again because all of us need to live into what we're going to see right now. We need to say, God, I'm going to give over my old ways of thinking, my old ways of acting, and I'm going to ask you to give me a new way to think, a new way to act, right? So I'm going to hand things off to Eddie to close us out.
I was just thinking about that idea that, you know, the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. It's going to be a lot better for the people that decide that right now than it is for the people that decide that at the end when they're forced to their knees. You know? And part of baptism is just that. It is about people coming to the point in their life where they have realized that, yes, I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want Jesus to be the ultimate authority in my life. And baptism is just kind of like a verbal, it's like a ceremony that celebrates what has already happened in the heart. James and Jason have already made that choice in their heart. They've already said, I am declaring that Jesus is my Lord. He is my sovereign. He is my ultimate authority. And I'm going to live for him for the rest of my life. What you're about to see is kind of just a ceremony to say that, look, I'm declaring this to you that my old life is over. And when I come out of this water, my new life has officially begun. But that change has already started to happen on the inside. But it's also a cry for help to you as the church, to hold these men accountable, to help them, to pray for them. We're in the next few Sundays to come, we're going to put their names up here on the board, and you as a church are going to pray for them. You're going to hold them accountable for the promises that they're making in front of you right now. Okay? So there is a part for them to play in this, but there's also a part for you to play in this as their support staff. Okay? So enjoy this, enjoy what this means. This is a declaration of who they have decided to be in Jesus' name. James and James Jr. Come on in, fellas. Hey, James Rackley, how long ago was it that we baptized you in that very water? How long ago was that, man? There you go. Yep. All right. That's so cool. I just love the fact when a father gets to baptize his children. That's awesome. All right. Marcus, you going to come up and pray for this young man?
Hi, Father God, Lord, we're just so thankful for James' decision today, Lord, to walk with you. Lord, I'm thankful for me and his dad's relationship, Lord, that, you know, like we get to speak things into fruition in our kids' lives. And Lord, Lord, I just pray that you walk with little James Jr., show him how to look to you for answers in every aspect of his lives. Lord, he just came up and prayed just a little bit ago with me and his dad, and, you know, he just... He wants to follow you, and it's really tough these days with the, you know, school and, you know, just all the different distractions. And Lord, this is the first step in him saying, I want to follow you, Jesus. So Lord, just be with him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sometimes we can be open enough to let the Lord get to us when we're young. Sometimes it takes a little bit of time. Jason Pearson, Jeff Tony, come on down. It took a little bit longer for the Lord to get to Jason. It took a little bit longer for the Lord to get to Jason, you know, we've been trying. He first approached me a couple months ago, and we tried to get it going. It just wasn't the right time yet, but we finally got it. The time was right, and the Lord moved Jason and I together, we had a good talk, he's ready to get things moving. And him and Jeff are going to partner up, discipleship together, and gives me a lot of joy. All right. Jeff, let's do this. Hey, let me say a prayer for Jason. Father, thank you so much for bringing Jason into my life. Father, I'm so proud of him that he has made this choice, that he's already started his life with you, that he said that you are his authority, you are his leader, you are his Savior, you are his Lord. Father, I just pray, bless him every day of his life. Let him be a shining witness to the other men around him. Father, let him be the kind of man that you would have him to be. In Jesus' name, amen. It's like Jake was talking about. If you have come to the point in your life where you are ready to accept Jesus as your Lord, as your supreme authority, if that's already happened in your heart, come talk to us. We have a baptism class the second Wednesday of every month. We do baptisms here at the end of every month. If you've already made that decision, please come and talk to us. Thank you.
Thank you, Eddie. And praise Jesus. It's a good way to end that service. One last thought as we're running. Here's a little more story about Henry Nouwen. Back in probably like the 80s or something, kind of pre-internet being popular, Richard Foster, Eugene Peterson, some other like popular Christian authors of the day, well-respected guys, they were getting letters from somebody who was really on fire, wanted to know more about God. And a normal person gets a letter like that, and if they're a sweet person, they write a thoughtful letter back. Richard Foster was sharing a story with some other people one time. He's like, I wrote the guy a letter back. Eugene Peterson wrote the guy a letter back. When that same guy wrote Henry Nouwen, Henry Nouwen said, you know, why don't you just come live with me for a month and get to see this stuff better. Like, isn't that kind of nutty, right? And like, that's Henry Nouwen living this stuff out. It's just like a normal person that's nice would write a letter. Henry Nouwen's like, here, come spend a month with me. With you this week, don't try to just do a couple more little letters. They don't try to just like stretch a little bit more to be nice, like a regular person would be nice. Like, ask Jesus, like, Jesus, how do you want me to serve in a way that's like you, that's maybe a little nutty, right? And then help me to know your love more, right? Like, do the next right thing Jesus tells you to do. Okay, let me pray for you guys. Jesus, we want to know your love. Please speak to us when we pray. And please serve through us when we reach out to other people. It's in your name we pray. Amen.